Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 20. We're going to take a little break from the book of Romans. John chapter 20, starting in verses 19 to 31. Let's read this together. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we know that when it comes to faith, when it comes to trusting in Christ, we know it is an act of God upon us. Lord, we know that we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and only you can open our eyes and our heart to trust in Christ. It's by your grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I ask now for your grace. I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, I pray that you would give us new convictions, dear Father, to share Christ with others. And now we ask your mercy, and I ask that you would allow me to be your preacher this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, that our Lord Jesus did not show himself to his disciples until the evening. Isn't that interesting? But in the morning, he showed himself to the women. In the morning, he showed himself to Mary Magdalene, and we learned that Peter and John even ran to the tomb. And as you remember, Mary Magdalene was there, and she was weeping because she believed that someone stole away the body. And while she was there, remember that? Go with me to John 20, just a few verses up. We see that Mary was weeping, standing outside of the tomb, thinking that grave robbers had come in and stolen the body of Jesus. One of the reasons why that is because the stone was not just rolled away, it was slammed to the ground. It says in chapter 20 of John, verse 11, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head of the and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying." All that was there was just his clothes, the wrappings that wrapped around Jesus, and there was no body there. And just like the angels in the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, as they look at the mercy seat, we have one at the head and one at the feet. And Mary sees the angels, and usually when you see an angel, the fear of God comes upon you. But Mary was in such deep mourning and in great sadness that when she saw the angels, it didn't matter to her. The only thing that mattered was where Jesus was. Look at verse 13. "And they said to her," the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she is in distress. Now you have to understand that she's already mourning. She's seen what Christ had gone through. She saw that they had whipped him and tore his body. And they even saw, she saw him hanging on the cross. And I'm sure that she saw that when they stabbed him in the side with a spear. And she just felt that Jesus went through so much that now they're robbing him. They're taking away his body. And she's so upset and angry, I'm sure. And now these angels speak to her, and she's so distraught and overcome with her emotions. Look at verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw who? She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In one word, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Notice he doesn't call them disciples. He says, "my brethren." There's a different relationship now. Look at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. You have to understand that it was such a dark time. I don't know if you could ever remember the saddest and darkest day of your life. That's what it was for all of them. And they were hiding in a room expecting at any moment to be arrested and also to be charged and taken to trial and even maybe executed. So the disciples were really, really scared. And here's Mary weeping, thinking they have stolen away the body of Jesus. And it's amazing that Jesus waits, doesn't he? There's been a full day. We know that Jesus had left the tomb even before the day dawned. And we learned that the women went there and they saw the angels. And we learned that Jesus allowed the disciples to think about this, to think about these different eyewitnesses. And they saw Jesus and they came to the disciples, and yet they were not believing. So he waited until the evening to appear to them, doesn't he? Go with me to Luke chapter 24, if you would. Luke chapter 24. I want you to see once again that Jesus appears when he appears to them. In Luke chapter 24, look at verse 1. What I want you to understand is before Jesus appeared to his disciples, many people had been already telling them that they'd seen the Lord. But for some reason, they didn't believe. I mean, how do you believe that someone actually has risen from the dead? It's something, it had to be a miracle, didn't it? Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. How did the apostles receive them? Verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. I think that the Lord wanted them to really think about these eyewitnesses. You know why? Because they will be eyewitnesses. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And that wasn't enough. That not only did the women see them and testify, look at verse 13. And behold, two of them, these are other disciples, not among the 12, but other men. Two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other. But all these things which had taken place, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But remember, they didn't recognize him. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days? Did you come from under a rock?" I mean, it's like, really? You haven't heard? And he said to them, "What things?" Verse 19. And they said to him, "The things which Jesus the Nazarene, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word and in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see." Verse 25, "And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." By the way, the word explained there is he began to exposit. "And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them." Then what happened? "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." And what happened? As they're speaking, look at verse 36. "While they were telling these things," this is the evening, remember? "He himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" You know why? Because their hearts were troubled. Beloved, is your heart troubled today? You know what God says to you? Peace. You know why? Because the Lord is on the throne. It doesn't matter how bad your day is. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God is in control. He's on the throne. And you need to submit yourself to him and surrender your life to Christ. And you know what? With Christ, there is perfect peace. And so Jesus says to them, "Peace be to you." The Hebrews, they say, "Shalom." But when he said this, what happened? Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." Now listen to this. He says, "Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Why is that so important? Because Jesus is a human being, and he is also God. He's fully man and fully God. How can we understand this? And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was not a spirit. He's a human being. Do you understand why John had to record that when they stabbed Jesus on the side, that they saw that water and blood came out? Because he wanted to prove that Jesus truly died. He didn't fall into a coma. He died. He was a man. And now here is Jesus standing before them. And he says, come and touch me. I guarantee you, they went and they touched him. Are you real? Verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And so, beloved, we see here that Christ was there, and he waited, didn't he? He waited to show himself. And what's the purpose that Christ wanted to show himself? First of all, to console them, to comfort them. Number two was to convince them that he truly is alive. In fact, we learned that he walked with them for 40 days, and over 500 disciples saw Jesus alive. And number two, that they'll be men of strong conviction. That when they preach the resurrection of Christ, they spoke with confidence and conviction that they are eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. And beloved, you and I can speak with conviction today. And I can tell you today that Christ is alive. That he lives today. How? He has changed my life. He has transformed me. I have never seen Jesus with my physical eye. But I know that the word of God is true and God cannot lie. And so, beloved, we see that the disciples, they were not convinced. They literally had to see Jesus themselves and even touch him. And we see then that it is so important that we understand this, that these men were eyewitnesses. Go with me to 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. This is why John writes this. You know why? Because even today, both the deity of Christ, in other words, that Christ is God, is questioned, and the humanity of Christ was questioned back in the early church. Most of them, many people, especially Gnostics, believe that Jesus was not divine. And some even said, well, you know, when it comes to the Christ could not be a human being because anything physical was evil and everything spiritual was good. So they had this false teaching back then that the Christ spirit came upon the human being Jesus at baptism. And right before he went to the cross, the Christ spirit left the man Jesus. Where does that come from? You know where that comes from? The pit of hell. That's where that comes from. Jesus is 100% God and man. How can I explain it further? I can't. It's above me. And so we see here then that John is combating this false teaching, and they're teaching against the humanity of Christ. And what does John say in his first epistle? Going back to 1 John chapter 1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, see that? What we have seen with our eyes, what else? What we have looked at, and what else? Touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because you must believe that Jesus is the God-man. It can only be the divine Son of God that can take away our sins. It had to be the divine Lamb of God, the Son of God. And so John says in verse 4, these things we write. And what's the purpose? So that our joy may be complete. And so he says, we write these things and our joy is complete. And guess what? It brings us joy. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. What does light represent? It represents holiness. It represents truth. And in God, there is no darkness at all. And so, beloved, we see here that Jesus appears to his disciples to bring them comfort. You know, we have people, in fact, I get texts all the time. We have people in our congregation and people that are friends of mine who lost loved ones just very recently. And sometimes that pain is so deep and so profound, they're inconsolable, aren't they? Only the Lord and his grace can really strengthen people. I don't know if you've ever experienced a loss of a dear one, a loved one. It's very difficult. And you need God's mercy. You need God's comfort. And so here is John making a case for the humanity of Christ. Jesus is real. You can touch him. And even when he resurrected from the dead, they touched him. And they knew that he was alive. Not only that, when they saw Jesus and they walked with him for 40 days and they saw how the Father rose him, allowed him to rise from the dead, you know what? They knew because Jesus lived, they will live also. Do you realize if you're redeemed, if you're born again, what has happened to Jesus will happen to you. You also will live again in a glorified body that will never die. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, would you? Matthew chapter 10, I want you to see something. This is what gave the apostles, the disciples, boldness to preach the gospel. In Matthew chapter 10, look at verses 24 to 33. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus tells his disciples, you know what? When it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, especially if you live in a very hostile land, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be looked upon and ostracized and even killed. He says in verse 24, Matthew chapter 10, a disciple is not above his teacher nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebub, which is Lord of the flies, which is another word for Satan, how much more will they malign the members of his household? They were telling the people as Jesus was healing people and casting out demons and healing the sick. They said he's casting out these demons by the ruler of the demons. They were calling Jesus Beelzebub, or his power was through Beelzebub. Jesus says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, he tells them, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Now listen to this, verse 28. This is very important. He tells his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body. Beloved, if you're afraid to die, then you can't really live. If you're afraid to die, then you're in bondage. Do you understand that? Because this life, we know this life is temporary. Someday we're going to shed this flesh, this tent, and we're here for a short time. And if you're afraid to die, then friend, you're not really ready to live. Understand that your life belongs to the Lord. And as you stand for the Lord, you know what? You're going to have fear. And Jesus says to them, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So who are we to fear? Only the Lord. We don't fear man. Don't fear your circumstances. What should we do? We should pray. Do the best we can. Seek the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Walking by faith and not by sight. And you know what? God's going to give you strength. Jesus goes on to say in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? In other words, God is watching the little birds. Do you think God is watching you? You know it. God sees you when you're lying down, when you're standing up, when you're walking, when you're working. Guess what? God can read your thoughts before a word comes out of your mouth. I mean, it's almost frightening. If you don't know the Lord, it's pretty scary stuff. But if you know the Lord, it should be a comfort to you. Not even a bird can fall to the ground without the Father's knowledge. Look at verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, these are words of comfort. God even takes the time to number the hairs on your head. And he knows when you lose one of them. For some of us, many, right? Verse 31. And do not fear, he says. You are more value than many sparrows. What does God require of us? Verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And so, beloved, when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a disciple, we have to be willing to confess Christ. You might say, well, if I confess Christ, I mean, think about this. If I talk about Christ or I confess Christ to my family, oh, they'll disown me. Or if I confess Christ to my parents or to my coworkers, they'll make fun of me. They'll ostracize me. They'll think I'm a weirdo. Oh, okay, so you're gonna reject and deny Christ because of your family and your friends? Really? They're not going to be there when you stand before Almighty God. And you will stand before God. And you're not going to confess Jesus? Jesus says, I won't confess you. Do you understand, beloved, what's really important here? Your family is important. Don't get me wrong. But Christ is more important than your friends and your family. Your devotion and love for Christ is more important. And if you don't see it that way, then you might have an idol in your life. So please understand this. Standing for Christ, especially back then, it would cost them their life. It would cost them their family. It would cost them their marriage. It would cost them everything to stand for Christ. And yet we have a hard time just sharing Christ with our neighbor or with our family. Really think about your priorities, beloved. Jesus went through the worst torment any man could offer. And now here he stood before his disciples. He had conquered death. So let me ask you again, are you afraid of dying? First of all, what I'll say to you is you need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to surrender completely to Christ. You know why? Because Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Very important. I just know that, you know, everybody says, well, no one likes to think about dying, but we all will have to someday. Go back with me to John 20. So we see the consolation that the Lord, by the way, you have the outline there in your bulletin, so you might want to pull that out too, if you want to take some notes. And verses 21 to 23, Jesus now, he comes to his disciples, he comes to comfort them, he comes to convince them, he comes to give them confidence, and then he says, guess what, guys? Just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Look at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And here come some weighty words, heavy words. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And you look at that at first, you're like, oh, that sounds wonderful. Really? Christ came to die. Christ was a man of sorrow. And he came and he suffered and he died. And he says, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you guys. In a sense, it's a death sentence, isn't it?
Yes.
And so we see that the Lord is telling them, just like I have come with God, Jesus had his power and he had his glory and he began to share and teach others. He says, I'm sending you out. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now we know they didn't receive the Holy Spirit completely until Pentecost. But he's in a sense, he's symbolically blowing on them. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. How is that? You have to understand, beloved, that when we share the gospel with people, we learn that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He's sharing with his apostles the authority he's giving them. That when they share the gospel, people will either be saved or damned or doomed, right? And so we see here then that Christ is sharing with them their authority. So Christ makes a profound statement and he says to them, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Go with me to John 21. You're right there in John, so right across the page, hopefully. You see what Jesus says to Peter. Look at John 21, verse 12. John chapter 21, verse 12. Remember this? Jesus told his disciples, I will meet with you in Galilee, and so go meet with me there. So they're at the Sea of Galilee. And remember, Peter got bored, and he says, I'm going to go fishing. Remember that? And he said, we'll go with you. So they're out fishing, and guess what they caught? Zero. You see, the Lord called them out of that profession. So Jesus, being very patient with them, told them to throw their line on the other side, and suddenly all the fish came into their net, and they realized it's the Lord. Look at verse 12. By the time they came to the shore, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and the fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished, look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Jesus now began to walk away with Simon Peter. Why did he do that? You know why. Because Peter denied the Lord three times, remember? He denied the Lord. The Lord was into restoring Simon Peter. And listen to what he says to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Because he said that he loved Jesus more than these. I think Jesus was not only talking about the disciples, but he's talking about his old profession as well. Do you love me more than this? More than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And as you know, we talked about this before. Jesus uses the word agape. And Peter uses the word phileo, which is not as strong. It's like someone saying, do you love me? And say, well, I really care for you. That's not the word that your wife or husband wants to hear. I really have feelings for you. And so, you know, Peter can't bring himself to say that because he denied him. And so he says, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, care for you. And he says to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, using the word agape. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I, and there's a word phileo, I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. See what he's doing to Peter? He's not only testing his faith and his love, but he's telling him, look, Peter, I have work for you. I have a job for you. I need you to shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you, and this time Peter uses that word, phileo, do you even care for me? It says that Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So three times the Lord comes to Peter and tells him, look, Peter, I have a job for you. And he says, I want you to feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Now look at verse 18. What does it mean to follow Christ? He began to share with Peter. What's going to happen? Verse 18, he says to Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. You know, in other words, you did whatever you wanted to do. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about Peter's death. Peter is going to die as he stands for Christ, and they will crucify him upside down according to church history. Look at verse 19. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Do you understand what it really means to be a Christian, beloved? It's not that we just come to church, But understand that God has saved us to serve Him. God has saved us to be light in this world and to be salt. In other words, to make a difference. We're here not to sit on our hands, but we're here to tell others of Christ. We're to be witnesses for Christ. The disciples are all gone, beloved. What's left? You're left. I'm left to tell others about Christ. We have a world that has no hope, don't we? And we have politicians that are so crooked like a dog's hind leg. What are we supposed to do? Try to fix our political system? No. Did Jesus try to fix a political system? No, he won one person at a time. And even many individuals, and he preached the gospel. That's what we do, beloved. We go and we share the gospel. And guess what? It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us financially many times. It's going to cost our family and our friends. But we have to show our love and devotion to Christ first. It's really important, isn't it? So he commissions them. He says, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you into the world. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, go with me there. You see, beloved, when it comes to being a true Christian and a disciple of Jesus, it is costly. Because we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like everybody else. Everybody else, you know, especially the young people, right? They want to go and they want to go party. They want to go get high. They want to be immoral. They want to go drink and do all these things, right? Or sometimes they go into all these other things of entertainment. But our devotion is to be the Lord. And so they're going to look at you funny. Like, how come you're not behaving like us? Because you're a Christian. You're a child of God. It's going to cost you. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, Jesus, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do people say that I am? Remember this? And they answered and said, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? And remember, Peter said this. Peter answered, the Christ of God. You know, Luke gives us a short version. Matthew says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to what happens right after that. Verse 21. And Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. You know why? Because the children of Israel did not understand fully the word Messiah. They thought it was going to be a political hero. And so we see here then that he says, don't tell anybody. Look at verse 22. Saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. Didn't he tell him he's going to rise again? Now look at verse 23. Now he's talking directly to his disciples again. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, in other words, as a disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you understand what it means to be a Christian? Everything else fades in the background, beloved. You need to follow Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There are so many people saying, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Then I say, well, are you following him? No, I'm not following him. The sheep follow the shepherd, beloved. Do you understand that? Sheep follow the shepherd. Can you imagine a man who has a flock of sheep and he's going across town and the sheep don't follow him? What kind of shepherd is that? What kind of sheep is that? He's going to beat that sheep, right? You better get on, you know. I heard that when the little lambs would begin to stray from the shepherd. You've heard the story, right? The little lambs would stray from the shepherd. You know what the shepherd would do? Get the little lamb and break his leg. And then he would mend the leg and carry that little lamb. Probably for 4 weeks, right? Until that little leg mend. It would mend. And you know what happened when he put that little lamb down? And when he would walk across the field, that little lamb was right by his side. Do you understand? Sometimes God has to put us through fire to cause us to stay close to him. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." And if you say, "I'm a Christian," and you're not following Christ, you really need to think whether you're truly saved. Are you following Christ? You see, sometimes we want to take the name Christian and name only, right? That's not the way it is. So Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must," and here's a difficult word, "deny himself." In other words, you're no longer living for yourself, you're living for Christ. That's hard. But that's what a true Christian looks like. "He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses or forfeits himself?" You know, there's a brother that comes to our church. I'm not going to embarrass him. I don't think he's here right now, but he told me, "I had everything, Pastor." He said, "I had everything." He was making a lot of money, he said. He said, "I even had money in my pocket, full of money." But he said, "But I felt empty." He knew he needed something more. He needed the Lord. Beloved, money is not going to make you happy. In fact, it might make you more miserable. You understand that? Why are these people so wealthy and they're trying to kill themselves? What's the deal with that? Because they're so empty inside. You see, beloved, what we need is the Lord. We need that relationship with the living God. And the Bible says to delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. It comes from God. And so Jesus says, "You wish to come after me?" You have to understand, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross, which the cross symbolizes suffering and even death. And then follow me. Look at verse 26. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So, beloved, you have to understand that, yes, it's a big commitment, isn't it? Being a Christian is a true commitment. I'll say the biggest commitment I ever made in my life is when I married my wife. That's a big commitment. And I had to make some vows before God and before 250 people. And boy, let me tell you, it's a scary step, isn't it? Some of you took that step and you made that vow and you exchanged these vows with one another. But I want you to understand that you made those vows before God. Only by God's grace can we keep those vows. And I gave myself to my bride and she gave herself to me. Salvation is a lot like that, isn't it? You give yourself to Christ. You belong to him. You can't imagine I made these vows and I tell my wife, you know, "To death do us part," and I love them. Then I'm going to go live like a single man. Right? What is that? That's not real true commitment. But some of us do that when we become a Christian, right? "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm going to ask Jesus to save me." But we act like we don't even have a Savior, that we don't belong to Christ. We have to be very careful with that, beloved. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you saved? And so we see here that Christ calls them, you know, to serve. Remember that the Lord saved us to serve him, to live for him. Matthew 28, you guys know this. He says, "Go ye into all the world," and what? "Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you." It's a great commission, isn't it? The commission of Christ is for one to serve, one to be serving, one to be evangelizing, one to be discipling and teaching. Beloved, we got to get busy. So let me ask you again, are you following Jesus? We need to. Now, I know that many of you are working and you're busy with your, maybe with college or maybe with your job and everything else, but understand your first and great calling, and that is to serve the Lord. It's to serve the Lord. Go back with me now to John. Gotta wrap this up here. We have the Lord's table before us. John chapter 20, look at verse 24. Jesus now begins a confrontation. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with the disciples. Remember this? When Jesus came. So when the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, and you know, we're like this, we're like Thomas, aren't we? You know, Thomas is so hurt and so deeply wounded, it's too hard for him to believe. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side." Look at this. See the word, "I will not believe"? It's a double negative. That's the strongest, thing you can say in the Greek. That's like a person say, "I will never, never believe." That's what he's saying. It's the strongest double negative. So Thomas says, "Unless I touch him and see with my own eyes, I will never believe. I think you guys are deceived." And so the Lord heard him. And what happened? Verse 26. By the way, a lot of us are like that, right? A lot of us are like, "I don't believe something unless I see it." You know, there's an old Puritan saw that. This young man said that to him. He doesn't believe anything unless he sees it. And so the Puritan says, "Well, have you seen your own brain? Do you believe you have any?" Right? No one has seen their own brain. So seeing is believing? That's not the wisest thing. And so we see here then that Thomas says, "Unless I touch him, I see him, I'm not going to believe." And I need you to understand that Thomas was like Mary Magdalene. He was so profoundly hurt and wounded that he needed a miracle. That's what he needed. And that's what God provided for him. And so 8 days later, verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. And what did he say? "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Do you understand what Jesus, what he took with him to heaven? What did Jesus take with him to heaven? John, you know. His scars. Jesus is in a glorified body. Perfect body, never to die again, but he has something with him. The scars. Do you know that when you see Jesus, you'll see the scars? You'll see them. You'll see the scars on his hand. You'll see his side. You'll see his feet. You'll see the scars on him. It is to remind us for all eternity what he has done for us. And so he tells Thomas, put your finger here, put your hand here. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And what happened? Thomas recognized him, and he answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? You need to. Verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." The word Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. Jesus Christ is not, Christ isn't his last name, okay? You know, we have last names. That's not his last name. That's his title. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one of God. She says, "So these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Very important. You know what the Lord did to Thomas? He turned his mourning into dancing. She turned his mourning into dancing. You know what? The Lord can do the same for you and I. He can. Just know this, if you are truly saved and born again, your name is written in heaven, and no one could ever remove it from the book of life. When it comes to the redeemed, our sorrow, beloved, is temporary. If you have sorrow today and you have problems today, you know what? It's only temporary. Someday you will be with the Lord. And when you're with the Lord, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Someday we will be with the Lord. And we will spend eternity, think about it, you'll spend eternity rejoicing and praising God. And that day is going to come. Why not start today? Why not start rejoicing and praising God today? So let me just, before we have the men come up, let me just ask you, have you thought about eternity? Have you thought about your eternity? Have you thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know where you're going when you die? You know that most people hope that when they die, they hope they'll go to heaven, but a lot of people are not sure about it. What about you? And you know the biggest problem with man? What's a man's biggest problem? It's sin, isn't it? Man's biggest problem is sin. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, Isaiah says, your sin separates, or sin separates man from God. You know why? Because God is holy and righteous and perfect and just. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what our problem is? It's sin. We have broken God's commandments. Let me ask you, don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever dishonored your parents? That's one of the commandments of God. Do you know that? Don't raise your hand. That's how someone goes. Don't do it. Don't do it. Let me ask you, how many of you have lied? How many of you have ever looked upon a person with lust in your heart? How many have ever stolen anything regardless of the price? Don't raise your hand. Those are only four of the Ten Commandments. So if God were to judge you according to the Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or guilty? Yes. And you know, we only need to break one commandment to enter hell. Why do you think God sent his divine Son into this world? Our Lord Jesus sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. Christ Jesus died a perfect, the perfect Lamb of God. When he died as a substitutionary death for sinners. And so when Jesus died, he died for sinners. And he was buried. We just read about that. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. So the Word of God says that we need to believe that. Jesus is the one that pays the price. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that he's a sacrifice. He's a lamb. So what do we need to do? We need to ask the Lord to save us. We need to repent. We need to ask Christ to deliver us. And you might say, well, you know, I'll wait. You can wait. But you know, if you die, you will die in your sin. Don't wait. You need to call upon the name of the Lord today. Today, beloved. And so we need to confess Christ. We need to repent and ask him to save us. You can have the men come forward. We're going to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table. As you know, the Lord's table is a memorial. We remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. We remember what he's suffering for us, but he didn't stay on the cross, did he? You ever wonder why we don't have Jesus on the cross? Because he was taken off the cross. Amen. He was buried and he rose again. Amen. I'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So when it comes to this cup and this bread, it's for those who are redeemed, those who have trusted in Christ. If you haven't done that, we ask you, please refrain from this, because we see here that there's judgment here. But also for those of you that are saved and are Christians, would you bow your heads with me in silent prayer? Would you make sure your heart is right with God? Would you confess your sin to the Lord that we may take this cup and this bread in a worthy manner? Why don't you just take a few moments of silent prayer, then I'll pray. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you so much that there is forgiveness with you. We thank you, Father, that through our Lord Jesus Christ, our sin has been paid for. But Lord, you want us also to confess our sins and come before you, and we thank you that we can be cleansed. And it's because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you may please bless the bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for us. And we ask that you would bless this bread, dear Father, and bless this as we have come to remember what Jesus has done for us. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.